myself.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3. Chapter 3. We'll look at verse 14, 15, and 16. 14, 15, and 16. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You got it? When you have it, say, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, verse 14 says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. 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 Simple message, one that we learned as a child, that God loved us so that we might have eternal life. Amen. 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 And I can feel the turning of what God is wanting us to deal with in this season. And so we're headed that direction. We're going to be led of his spirit. And for the thought this morning, we want to put it out there. This is the thought. The focus of God's love. Amen. Amen. The Gospel, according to St. John, is it is written by none other than the Apostle John. John is the same John that was the son, one of the sons of Zebedee, a partner with Simon and Andrew in their fishing business. It is believed that it's a possibility that John was related to Jesus. And I often say through my research that he was really close related because of his wanting to be on the right hand or the left hand of Jesus when he come into his kingdom. Amen. I would go deeper into that, but I have so much other stuff to say. We'll talk about that another time. But John is the same John on the Isle of Patmos that because of his testimony and because of his preaching of the love of God, they took him and put him, exiled him unto the Isle of Patmos, thinking that that would silence him. They tried on different occasions to make him a martyr, to kill him, but they found out that they could not because it was not his time. Amen. John lived well over 100 years old, and even in his feeble state, with his voice being as feeble as it was, he would call the young men close by to him who were carrying him, and he would give them the one message that Jesus gave us to begin with, and that is, God loves you. Amen. And God is love. In this day and age, we have so many things that we say that God said, but the one thing that I know for sure that God is saying all the time is that he loves you. And you can't forget that God loves you, because if it had not been for the love of God, you wouldn't be where you are today. Now, when I talk about this, and when I look at John in his him being a modest man, he never really calls his name to be the one disciple who Jesus loves. He just refers to himself as the disciple in whom Jesus loved. Now, the good thing about that is that he knew something. He knew that God loved him. Now, what about you? You know, the devil will tell you a whole bunch of stuff. He'll tell you, yeah, God's going to punish you for something. But then you got to remind him, yeah, but God loves me. He'll tell you that you are not good enough for something. But you got to tell him that God loves me. He'll tell you that God has forgotten about you and he's not going to answer your prayer. But you have to turn around and tell him, God loves me. You have to be convinced that God loves you. And John, in all of his writings, the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the little epistles, the letters that he wrote, in those you would find nothing but this one message, that God is love. And so that is the message that we should really be preaching. That is the message that we should make sure that every human being understands before they leave earth, is that God loves them. But when we look at this, we understand that this is the very inspiration for the gospel being written. The 16th verse of this chapter is one of the most important, if not the most important, scripture. It is the greatest and considered the greatest text in the Bible. But here it is. John, in this third chapter, was writing of an encounter and a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus one night. Nicodemus was a, some say, ruler in the Jewish religion. He was a ruler and a wise man according to the Jewish religion. And not only that, but he was a wealthy man. And Nicodemus, because of his position, came to Jesus by night. And he said to Jesus that, I know that you have come from God, because nobody can do what you're doing and not be godly. And Jesus began to talk to him, and he says, what must I do? He said that you have to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, can I go back to my mother's womb so that I may be born again? And Jesus said, no, this is not how that works. What is born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of spirit, there's a difference here. So even though we're born of water and of spirit, now we understand that that's what it takes for us to be saved. We have to be born again, born of the Spirit of God. But then Jesus says something to try to get Nicodemus to understand what he's saying. And see, I was talking to the ministers this morning, and one of the things that I brought up was that in order for us to really call ourselves ministers or preachers or teachers or whatever you do, and you got a call of God, you have to make sure you're clear. It's more important to be clear than to be deep. Amen. Because sometimes people can take you deep and you still not know what's going on. But if you're clear and people have no guessing or no question about what you're saying or what you're meaning, then you can lead them to God. And then when they find God, God can lead them into the deep. Amen. Amen. I don't want, you know, you don't have to prove that you're super spiritual. By the fact that I'm up here preaching, you should understand that I want to be spiritual, and I'm thriving to be that way. I don't have to prove to you I have a prayer life and talk to God and God talk to me, because I pray to get a word, and you should have confidence in that. Amen? And so what I need to do is just be clear of what God is saying, because this is his moment. The Holy Spirit has something to say. Amen? And so Jesus began to talk to him, and he tells him in verse number 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. Jesus took something that Nicodemus was familiar with and began to explain why he was here. He began to take what Nicodemus was familiar with because he was familiar with the Old Testament scripture. And according to Numbers 21 and 5, there was a time when the children of Israel was rebellious, and God allowed fiery serpents, venomous serpents, to bite them, and those people begin to die. But then God told Moses, he said, take a brazen or a bronze serpent, he says, and put it on a pole and lift it up, and everybody that looks at it and keeps looking at it shall be able to be healed from the fiery serpents. Wow, this is powerful. Because the stick that Moses used, or the stake that he used, he took and he put him that bronze serpent on a cross. And now, you know what many people use now? The doctors use that symbol as a symbol of healing. That's what you see all the time. You see the little serpent and the stick. That's what the doctors use now. But it was actually Moses that did that under the orders of God. And so why did he do it? He says that those who looks at it and not just look and look away, but if you're able to be bitten and still look at it, you can be healed. I'm going to say this slowly. I want you to get this. In other words, you will still have pain. You'll still be bitten, and you'll still go through some stuff. You'll still have the potential of having poison interjected into your system. But if you just keep looking at what I lifted, then you can be healed. You won't die like others die. You won't be hopeless like others, because you've learned how to keep focus. You've learned how to keep looking. And that's what God has been telling us for several weeks, is for us to stay focused on him. We need to learn how to stay focused on what he's lifted, what he's put before us. We need to follow God's instructions and look at what he's shown us. And while we look, I don't care what the devil does, I'm still looking. I don't care what the devil says, I'm still looking. I don't care how the devil handles me. I don't care what he does to me, I still have to look at God. And that is the way I can get my healing. And so when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he was letting them know that I'm going to be lifted up. But because you've been bitten by the serpent, because you're sin sick, because you're in a point to where you're not healthy spiritually and your soul is sick, he said, I'm going to be the healing that you need if you're able to keep your focus on the cross. We got to be focused on the cross. Hallelujah. We quit focusing on everybody else. Quit focusing on who doing voodoo and why they do. Focus on the cross. Focus on Christ. Focus on what God has put before us. Quit focusing on how they said this and why they said it and why they did it. Maybe they got an evil heart, but look, it doesn't matter. God still loves us, and he says, I put something here. I've given you an antidote to be able to overcome whatever the enemy brings your way. Yes, it burns. The poison burns. Yes, it hurts, but I still have to focus. Tell somebody, focus, baby. Focus. Focus. It hurts, yeah. I know it hurts. I know it burns. But I still need you to focus. Oh, hallelujah. We can't get healed unless we focus. We can't be delivered unless we're focused. Hallelujah. He said that Jesus tells him something that he understands. He understands that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He understands why. And Jesus said, I'm letting you know that I'm the one that was lifted. I'm letting you know that that was a shadow of the things to come. Moses was showing you what was going to happen, because the day is going to come that I'm going to be lifted. And you know what happened to Jesus? Jesus was so beaten. He was so bloody that he was just a bloody pulp. He was red. And they couldn't even identify him. They had to put a sign above his head to let people know who he was. Oh, my God. And so he said, I'm going to be the one that's lifted. But then he said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He tells him that. And he says this twice in those two verses. In just a few verses, he says that whosoever believe, if you believe when I'm lifted, if you believe, he said, you'll have eternal life. Amen. And so after Moses did that in the wilderness, the people who continued to look at the serpent, they were the people who overcame the attack of the serpents. Amen. Amen. And so if we can keep looking, we can overcome whatever attack the enemy bring our way. Amen.
Let's go on a little further. I got a ways to go. He says now, and he says in verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world. Now, when we look at this, we understand that this is all of what I'm saying here, even back to what Nicodemus, when Jesus tells him that the serpent, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, he's proclaiming God's love. He's showing that God loves the world. This is a tremendous proclamation because first, it is unexpected by Nicodemus, because what Nicodemus understands is that God is holy. He's a God of the law. He's the God of judgment. Amen. And all he understands is that God will punish people for not obeying his law. That's all he understands. And rightly so, because in that day, that's what they understood. A Pharisee, they didn't stress the love of God. They stressed the judgment of God. They stressed the condemnation of God. They stressed the punishment of God. Amen. And that's what we hear a lot of times. And we used to hear that all the time. God gonna get you. As if God is standing around the corner waiting on you to make a mistake and say, oh, I got you. That's what the Pharisees, that's what the religious folks do. They always say, well, God gonna punish them for them. See what happened? You see what happened to them? It's because God was tired of that. You know, I hear people say, God get tired. How many know that God don't get tired? God is not like us. He don't get tired. Oh, Lord, okay. That's not one of his attributes, to be tired. I thought I would say that. And so when we look at this, we got to understand that the Pharisees, I can understand why they thought what they thought, because man can be pretty wicked. Man can be pretty evil in his own way. The heart of man is exceedingly wicked. Amen. And that's why the heart of man has to be changed. And so one would think that God wouldn't love mankind because of wickedness. But guess what? God loves us in spite of us. God loves us in spite of wickedness. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus something new, something unexpected. He was telling Nicodemus that God loves you in spite of you. Amen. He was letting Nicodemus know that God loves us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. And so God loves us. Then he tells him secondly that what he said to him, that God so loved the world. He's secondly letting him know that this is unequal to any other religion. What I'm telling you, it's not equal to anything else, because the heathen religions, all the other religions, they don't have a God of love. Amen. They have gods that do stuff that humans do. Gods that are unforgiving. Gods that are vengeful. Come on and say amen. They have those kind of gods. Heathen religions have cruel gods. Gods that are corrupt. Gods that they have to carry but don't carry them. Thirdly, they have, he was talking to him and he was letting him know that when in his proclamation, that God proclaims the love that he has for a person, not based off what the person has done, but based off how much love God has for mankind. Amen. God's divine love. And so when he said God so loved the world, he agape'd the world. In other words, he had a sacrificial love. He had an unconditional love. Amen. And so he tells us not only of the proclamation of God, but he tells us of the pattern of God's love and the passion of God's love. Look at this. He says that God so loved. The word so here, it describes how God loves us. He loved us so much. Amen. And so it describes how the pattern of which God loves us. And he said God so loved. And not only that, but it tells of the passion in the way that God loved us. He loved us so greatly that he decided to give the only thing that he had that was exactly like him. He sent it to die just for us. Oh, somebody should have said amen loud right there. He says, look, God, even though just like the people who were in the wilderness, Nicodemus, who were rebellious, and we heard about how they didn't believe in God, how they didn't believe that God could give them the promise, how they doubted God, how they murmured and complained after God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, how God had delivered them through the Red Sea. They complained that they didn't have bread. God gave them manna from heaven. Then they complained that they didn't have meat. God gave them meat to eat. Then they complained that they didn't have nothing to drink. God gave them water from a rock, and they still complain, still faithless and complaining, but God still loved them. Amazing how much God. Now, how many of us, if somebody don't go along with what we want to do, we're gonna stick with it? Now we say, I got to get out of here. These people ain't right. I'm going to let them go down by themselves. That's what we would have said. But God loved the rebellious people, even through their rebellion. That's what separates us, our religion, our God, from other gods. Amen. Look at he says, for God so loved the world. The word loved here, it tells about the persistency of God's love. The word loved is in the past tense. God loved them before, he loved them even after they had done what they done. He loves us before and after we do what we do. The Bible says in Romans 8, I believe around 39, he says, Paul talks about in 8 and 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, height, death, nor any other creature shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God. There's nothing in creation, nothing that is outside of creation, nothing in creation, out of creation, whatever. He says nothing that exists or can exist or have the possibility to exist can separate us from God's love. Now, we used to say this, and sometimes people would get it mixed up, and they would say that I'm not going to be separated from God's love because I love God too much. No, what that really means is that even if you attempted to let go of God, God won't let go of you. That's what that means. Even if you're tempted to say, I want to love something else and I'm giving up on God, God said, I'm still not giving up on you. When we look at how much God loves us, he so loved the world that he gave. Look at that. Amen. He said, look, the persistency of God's love is that God loves us all the time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When people do something they shouldn't do, God doesn't love them less than he did a few minutes before they did it. Don't you know that God is all-knowing and he knows what you're going to do and when you're going to do it? He knows what temptations are there. Oh, come on and say amen. But one thing I love about God is that even though he knew it, and then God knew that we would fall short, so he gave us his only begotten son so that even when we fall short, we'll be able to get back in line and say, I know God loves him because he allowed me to go through and he allowed me to be rebellious, but then I came obedient unto him. I wish I had somebody here that said, I understand the love of God because I was the very one you're talking about. I was the same kind of person you're saying that didn't do what I was supposed to do, but thank God that he had love for me. Oh, what kind of love? And that's what James said. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you. God just threw his love on you. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You wasn't so good that God said, I gotta love them. You know how you love somebody because they good to you, because they send you roses, because they buy you stuff. They, oh, well, men, you know how if they cook for you, they clean up, they don't complain. Oh, come on and say, man. You say, man, this girl loves me. I need to marry her. You know what? That's not how God operates. You don't have to do anything for God, and he still loves you. That's what makes his love greater than our love. Oh, come on and say amen. You see, the English word for love does no justice. That's why the Greeks had several words for love. There's eros. There's agape. There's filio. All these different types of loves. But what kind of love that God had, the agape love, is the highest level of love. It's the kind of love that don't matter what happens, God says, I still love him. You know, Satan goes and he accuses you daily. The Bible says that day and night he accused the brethren, those who are born again. He always tell God, look at them, God, they ain't no good. You know, they tell lies. Look at what they did last night. Look at what they did last summer. Look at what they did. God, they are no good. Why do you love them? And God said, I don't even know what you're talking about, because I love them because I sent my son, and I don't see the stuff that you're talking about, how bad. You know how you know somebody, they ain't no good for somebody, and you try to tell them and you get mad with them and say, why they can't see how bad that joker is? You get mad with them. That's how God is, and that's what Satan does. He gets mad because he's telling God how awful you are, and guess what? He ain't always lying. Preach anyway. He's telling God how evil you are. He ain't always lying. Now, he do lie, but he ain't always lying. But God won't believe him because he know he's a liar anyway. But God won't believe him, and God is saying, it's all right. I still love him. And he said, I can't understand why you would love some rotten people that don't really care about you, that won't worship, that won't do what you asked them to do. All you've done for them, and they still won't give you their heart, their soul, their life. Oh, come on and say amen. But God is saying, I still love them. I still love them. I'm hoping that one day they'll realize how much I love them and turn to me. Come on and say amen. We need to see the persistency of God's love. God does not give up on you like you give up on him. Oh, come on and say amen. God doesn't give up on you like you give up on other people. God loves those same people that you say ain't no good. There ain't no hope for them. God said there is hope. Oh, come on and say hallelujah. So I'm glad that there's hope. You know why? Because I was one of those people that they said ain't no hope for him. I was one of those people that say, oh, he ain't going to do right. But one day God arrested me while I was high. God, oh, come on and say amen. He talked to me while I was drunk. He talked to me. Oh, come on and say amen. I know somebody said that God don't talk to people who are sinners, but I was doing my sin and I liked it. And God said, I got something better for you. I wish I had a few people here that say, I did like what I was doing. I was just like you, preacher. But then God said, look, you got to stop. I got something better for you. You don't have to continue that way, because that way is the path of destruction. But I got something better. I was doing what I like to do. I had my thing going on. But God said, I got something else for you, and you need to change your life. And so I decided to give God a try, and I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad that he found me, and I didn't have to find him. He found me in the bottom of the bottom. He found me doing what I was doing. He found me doing my sin, and he said, look, I got something. I got a proposition for you. Either you can do it or either you can do it. And I said, okay, God, I'll do just what you have for me to do. Oh, come on and say hallelujah. But it's God's persistency. Every time you take a puff, he'll still talk to you. Every time you take a drink, he'll still deal with it. Every time you go to the club, he'll say, you know, you don't belong here. Oh, come on and say amen. Every time you lay with him, he'll say, you need to get up, because I love you more than he do. Preach, somebody in here. Every time you try to do wrong, God said, that's all right. I still got love for you. Oh, come on and say hallelujah. Anybody know he love him? Oh, ask your neighbor. Neighbor, do you know he loves you? Yes, he does. Hallelujah. The persistency of God's love. We have to understand that God can't do nothing else. Because according to 1 John 4 and 8, God is love. And God can't do nothing but be himself. He can't do nothing but be love. God can't do anything else but love you. Amen. Because he is love. We have dictionaries, and they give definitions of love and all this stuff. But what they should do, when you see the word love in the dictionary, they should have God next to it. Oh, come on and say amen. Because that's a description of real love. That's a description. And it describes and defines what love is. What kind of love is this that God has given us, that even when we don't always do what he wants, he still say, I'll wake you up in the morning and give you another try, talk to you, watch over you all night. Oh, come on and say amen. Even when you are in your sin, he's still watching you to keep you from being harmed and hurt. He's still protecting you. I wondered why. I said, God, you know, while I was out there, anything could have happened to me. I had a whole bunch of stuff that I was getting myself into. I could have easily died right there. I could have easily been taken out. But Lord, you preserved me for something. And he protected me the entire time while I was ignorant and foolish in the world. He still kept me. And I said, God, that is a persistent love. You kept with me even though I wasn't keeping with you. Persistent love. He loved us. He loved us. And then he says, God so loved the world. And look here, the perimeter of God's love. The world. In other words, the world is the system. The system that's set up. And look, this is funny, because the system is set up and it's given to the devil, because he's the God of this world. He said God even loved the system that he's given over to the devil by Adam. And while we were in that system, he still loved us. He has, in other words, God is saying, my love goes beyond any boundary. Any boundary that mankind has, my love goes beyond the parameters. Hallelujah. God's love. You can't go too far away that he can't love you. You can't go too low that he can't love you. You can't get too far out there he can't love you. The scripture says, with love and kindness have I drawn thee. Not by beating people up. Oh, come on and say, not by talking about people. Not by putting them down. He said, through love and kindness have I, I draw you in because I show you I love you in spite of you. In spite of your shortcomings, your faults, your failures, in spite of your frailties, I still love you. In other words, God said, I'm going to really